Welcome to Bible Fellowship Church. If you're new with us, welcome. We just give you a little bit of a understanding of who we are. We are not a perfect church. So if you've been looking for the perfect church, I'm sorry, you're going to have to go somewhere else. We're not a perfect church. What does that mean? We don't have everything all together all the time. We do not believe that God requires us to be perfect. We believe that God is perfect for us. And that there is a faithful, loving God who has given us everything that we need in godliness and righteous living in Christ. That he has paid the penalty of our sin, he is providing power over sin, and he will remove us from the presence of sin someday in the future. And our job is to simply believe him, rely on him, and allow him, as we yield to him, to change us from the inside out. So we are not God's traffic cops walking around checking everyone's fruit and making sure everyone's being righteous. We are God's workmanship, created for good works that we walk into them. Part of that good work is uplifting those who are falling down. We don't shoot our wounded. We help one another. We love one another. We serve one another. We are in each other's lives, uplifting, praying for, and seeking that people may know Jesus, follow him, and serve him. And so we gather each week to sing praises. We pray for the needs of our body, and we look in God's word. And today we're going to be in God's word. So we're actually going to be kind of like a little bit all over the place, but mostly we're going to start in Matthew chapter 11. Typically in this church, if you've been with us for a while or only a few weeks, we typically will sit in a book and walk through a book. I have not been in that for a while. We've been going through somewhat of a series that you may describe as the spiritual life. We started out looking at how God disciplines his children. We spent some time on forgiveness. We looked at abiding. And on Easter Sunday, we looked at the idols that we carry and the things that we run to in times of stress or pressing that are not God. And how God wants us to expose those idols, reveal them to him, and give us freedom from the things that we've been relying on that are not him. Those things are destructive to us. They can never provide what God only alone can provide. Well, today I want to kind of wrap up, kind of bring some closure to this whole mini-series that I never really called a series, but we're going to call a series now on the spiritual life. In a sermon I want to entitle, We Have a God. In that sermon, we're gonna start in Matthew chapter 11. I'm gonna move around quite a bit, and hopefully we don't walk away confused. But the goal here is for us to understand that God is at work in every aspect of our life. And I think we need a reminder consistently that our salvation does not depend on us. The maintenance of our salvation does not depend on us. The final execution of our salvation does not depend on us. It is 100% solely the grace of God, and it was received by us through faith. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, he makes this statement. It's pretty famous for most of us know this statement, but I'm going to start a little bit before that. Verse 25, he says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" What a beautiful passage. I don't know about you, but every time I read that, it just brings just a semblance of peace to me. The sovereign creator of the universe, Jesus, himself is calling people, saying, come to me and find rest. I'll give you rest. You can find rest. It's in me. You don't need to be wise. You don't need to have everything all together. In fact, you need to be in the mentality of a child, which for many of us, we know this, and then we forget it, and then we know it again, and we forget it again, but God desires us to approach him like children. What does a child do? A child receives what his parent gives, mostly, unless it's broccoli or peas. But a child believes. I don't want to crush anyone's dreams here, but Santa Claus is not real. Most of our children are out here. But most kids believe that he is. Why? Because they believe easy. They trust the authority figures that God has placed over them and receive what they say without questioning. You know, well, at least until they get like three, and then it goes back, and then when they get teenagers, there's a lot of questioning. But they just receive it. And Jesus is saying, Father, thank you that you've revealed these things to children, not to the people who think they have it all together and got it all worked out, know all the stuff, have all the degrees, have spent all the time studying. You've given it to children. No one knows you except the Son. No one knows the Son except you. And no one knows you except the one whom the Son chooses to reveal. And then he goes, come to me all who are overworked. Burn out on religion, as Peterson would say in the Message. Tired of working and working and working. Come and I'll give you rest. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about that rest in Hebrews, right? That the people of God failed to enter God's rest. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us, strive to enter God's rest. If you have believed, you have entered the rest already. Strive to enter God's rest. Stop walking in unbelief. Choose to rest in him. And that whole entire discussion comes out of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. You know, John mentioned this last week, did a great job explaining that, our call to not fear. But what did they do there? They did not enter God's rest. The older generation did not enter rest. So God had to let the older generation perish so that the younger generation could enter into the rest. In that, you have a picture of old, wise, learned people who cannot believe and children who can. And those children who choose to believe in God despite what they see, they're the ones able to enter into the promise. Now, all of God's people had the opportunity to do that. But they walk in, they're released from Pharaoh, all these major plagues go out, all this crazy stuff happens, they go to a sea, they're like, okay, now we're going to perish after we get released. Well, if God can do everything that he's done before, how are you going to perish? And he says, don't worry, just wait, and I will save you. And what does he do? He splits a sea, puts them through. Then they go through and they're like, well, I'm thirsty. And they complain, grumble. We're hungry, complain, grumble. Instead of going, let me learn from what God's done before. I am thirsty. He's my God. He knows what I need. So if he knows that I need water, I can just simply say, Lord, can you give me water? And if you don't have it for me, then evidently I don't need it. So I will wait until you provide for what I need. That's the posture that they should have had, but they didn't. And Jesus takes this same discussion, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, take my yoke upon me, and you will find rest. And in this passage, I think a lot of us miss the fact that there are two rests depicted here. A rest that's given and a rest that's found. The rest Jesus gives is both received and found in faith. Come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I don't even know this, that God is a God of and the business of giving his people rest. I don't remember how many weeks it was ago, but I helped you notice in Genesis, the first day of man's life, first full day of man's life, was a day that God rested. Like, he created everything for mankind. He made it all perfect for him. He gave him dominion. He gave him food to eat. The plants just produced it, just had to eat it. He created him on the sixth day, and then the next day, he enters into rest. Then when God redeems his people, he gives them laws, right? 10 commandments and a bunch of other ones. But in the 10 commandments, what's in there? A command to rest. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Workaholics, you have to rest. Stop working. Sit down. Know that I am God. You don't need to keep on producing. In fact, he had every 7 years was a year of rest for the land. Work, sow, do all the stuff, but at 7 years, let the land rest and just eat off of what it produces. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty sweet deal. Like, how many of you would like a whole year off every 7 years? Yeah, I mean, if you don't put your hand up, we need some counseling. God's giving that to them, and then every 50 years, year of Jubilee, 2 years off, and everyone who's a slave is set free. Everyone who has debts, canceled. Everything is set back as it should be. Celebration. 2 years of rest. Now, the Jewish people seemingly never actually celebrated that 50-year Jubilee. We don't see it in the Bible, use it all, but most scholars believe counting back from when the time that was given, every 50 years, you get all the way up to around 26 AD when Jesus starts his ministry and he comes up and he speaks, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He starts his ministry in a year of Jubilee. He's coming to give us rest. Now, what does Jesus give us rest from? Well, we know, and if we've been listening at all, even just today, but if we've been coming to church for a long time, he gives us rest from the penalty of our sin. Right? All of us are born in this world. We're born broken. We are born into sin. It is not something that we do. Sins are things that we do, but it's something that we are. It's in our very nature. We go after the things that we should not go after. We want life to be about us. It's first person syndrome. Like, I'm the main character of life. Everything here is to serve me. I get to determine what's right and wrong. I do what I want to do. All about me, my desires, my wants. Life focused on me. That's sin. It's brokenness, and it creates destruction. Just think of a world where everyone does what they want to do, what's right in their own eyes. What happens? Wars, brokenness, abuse, all of the things. And Christ comes and lays down his life for us, and he gives up his life for us as a payment for our sins. Sin requires, it pays out death. He took death for us. And he rose again from the dead. So he releases us from that penalty of sin. Right? We're forgiven. We don't have to pay those things. In fact, I don't know if any of you have ever went and had the privilege to go see that Sight and Sound movie that came out, The Great Awakening. Any of y'all saw that? I'm not going to completely ruin it, but also it's history, so here's just a statement. It's about George Whitefield. He's one of the great preachers during the First Great Awakening. And he comes to Oxford. He's there as a servant, getting studying, but he has to pay his way by serving other people. And he ends up with meeting with John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and he gets saved. And he goes and he starts working with them, and he goes down this rabbit trail of wanting to be the most holy, close to God person possible. And he works until a point where he goes, I need to fast until I feel the nearness of God. I got to punish myself for the things that I've been doing. And he fasts and fasts. He almost kills himself. And at that point, his friend comes in. He says, this is madness. This is not what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to berate yourself on his account. And he reminds him that when Jesus started his ministry, before he did any miracle, did anything at all, he's baptized, he comes out of the water, a voice from heaven proclaims, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he says, because of Jesus and you're in him, that statement is true of you. And that changed his life. Instead of working to try to gain something from God, he worked from what God had given to him. And Jonathan Whitfield, right? John? George. All the things. George Whitfield went from a man who was accepting payment of the penalty of his sin to a man who found that Christ could relieve him from the power of sin in his life. And both of those steps from him choosing to believe. It's his faith. Now, Jesus says, here's a rest that I will give you. A rest from the penalty of sin. And there's a rest for us to find in him. Many of you know this statement, right? I've come, they may have what? Life. And have it what? More abundantly. The thief comes to steal and control, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. How many of you are living the abundant life right now? Like, it's great if you are. How many of you feel like you're not? Feel like you've been following the Lord your whole life, and it's just disappointment after disappointment, struggle after struggle. Depression after depression, issue after issue. He was there when I first came to him, everything was great, and now it still feels like he put me into brought me into a room, shut the door, turned out the light, and removed his presence. Where are you, Lord? Jesus says to get a life abundantly. Where's the abundant life? And for many people, that leads them to saying, okay, well, I guess this is just what life is about. I guess this is just how I'm going to have to live. And I'm just waiting for the Lord to return or to take me home. And just kind of checked out. Life is terrible, but God's good. You could probably describe that mentality as like a suicidal rapturist. Right? I don't actually want to get involved in life. I just want to get out of the situation that I'm in. And I'm saying that people who find themselves in there can get out of that situation because Jesus gives you rest. It's not the rest that he's going to give. It's the rest you're going to find in him. What does he say? Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking into yokes, but there's two different, you know, a teacher of the law had a yoke, that was his teaching, but a yoke is also something you put on a cow, right, or a horse, or something that's going to help you plow, and you put it on two of them, right? And usually if you're training one, you put on the older one who knows what it's doing, and you put it on the younger one who just wants to go all around wherever it wants to go, but it can't, so it's stuck in there, and so it has to learn to walk with the other one and obey the lead of the person controlling them. Jesus says, you are going to find rest for your soul when you learn to walk like I've walked. How did he live? Now, how would you feel if you had just tomorrow, you like wake up and you open your eyes and it's all dark and you find yourself buried in the ground, underground? Now you're thinking, this guy's asking me a crazy question. But seriously, how would you feel? I mean, I'd freak out. Like, you know, this would be nuts. I'm buried alive. What am I going to do? There's really no way out. I'm stuck. Get me out of this place. Jesus Christ was born, became a baby. Think of what it would feel like for the sovereign God of the universe, who literally created everything, who is, didn't only just create everything, but he upheld everything. To wake up one day in the form of a human. Stuck. Probably the same thing that would be us buried alive. We're stuck. And what did he do? He had the power to change things. He had the power to not be a helpless infant. He had the power to not need to be fed or not need to be in a cradle or not have some strange shepherds come look at him right after he was born and like, give me some privacy here. He had the power to not be murdered by Herod. He had the power to just take over everything. Yet what did he do? Humbled himself. Jesus lived with pure humility, submitting to God's will for his life. No matter what situation he was in, no matter what he went through, he accepted and yielded his limitations. Even so much so, he went to the cross, and all of us know what that cross does, how it was designed, why it was designed. It was designed to inflict the most amount of punishment, but some of us don't really think of how insidious it was. Right, so you're laid down, you're nailed on the cross, nails go through your wrists, goes through your feet together, but your knees are bent before your nail goes through your feet, and you're impaled on this thing of wood. And the reason you're like that, because when your arms are stretched out like this and you're hanging down with your weight, you cannot move, your lungs cannot expand or contract. You're stuck, you can't breathe. And so you're just gasping air, gasping air, gasping air, gasping air, until your lungs start filling up with fluid and you can't take it anymore. And so you push up on the nail that is through your ankles and you stick back up so you can get some breath. And you endure the pain of your ankles to get some breath, and then you finally come back down. And what is keeping a person on the cross, which there's records of people living for about 4 days on a cross, that type of torture, is the person's innate will to survive. Now, if you're nailed on a cross, you're not getting off the cross. Your life is over. It's done. But it is the person's pride on that cross that is keeping them alive. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to push up, take this pain. I'll show them. I'm going to live forever. And all I'm doing is I'm adding more suffering to my own life. Isn't it amazing that Jesus lasted 3 hours? He didn't struggle against it at all. He submitted fully to God's plan for his life. So much so that Paul in Philippians said, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He who did not take equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in human form, in the likeness of men. He submitted himself all the way to death, to the point of death, even death on the cross. And when Jesus says to his people, take my yoke upon you, you will learn from me. Yes, we could take everything that God says about here, how we're supposed to live, all of the virtues we're supposed to take, everything that we're supposed to do. We could teach all of that. But all of that arises from a disposition of humility. Me yielding in submission to what God has for me. Me living a life of faith that I have a God. He knows what I need. He will care for me. If he sent me into trouble, he will provide for me. He will bring me out. I do not need to worry. I don't need to fight it. I need to rest. That rest comes from me yielding to God's place and position and power in my life. So, Jesus in John 16:33, he says, I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. What does that mean? In the world there is trouble, in Jesus there is peace. Does this mean that I get to live my life without turmoil? No. It means that in the middle of the turmoil that I'm living in, I have access to peace when I take my vision and my focus off of all of my problems in life and I put them on the only one who can solve them. The one who is tempted in all things, yet without sin. The one who knows my every thought, my every decision, everything I've done, everything I've said, everything I will do. And I rest in him, in his sufficient work. Right? I have him. I am in him. He is my life. We sing a beautiful song, yet not I, but through Christ who's in me. Another beautiful song, All Sufficient Merit. I didn't choose these on purpose for this sermon. They just, it's how the Lord works. What do those things tell us? It's his work. He does it. I don't have to strive anymore. If I'm going to grow and I'm going to find rest and I'm going to receive rest, it is all because I am receiving it through faith. In fact, all of Christian growth, maturity, and victory is sourced in God's grace and received by faith. All of it. And many Christians, they come to Christ and they say, Lord, I will trust you for the payment of my sin. I will trust you for the forgiveness of my sin. And I will trust you that you're going to give me a glorified body. You're going to make all things new. You're going to come back again. But in the middle time, this is where you want me to do all the work. So I'll work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm quoting the Bible. But it's all about how much I can do to make you happy with me. Or how hard and how much I can memorize in order to be approved by you. Or all of my different mechanisms of trying to make myself good enough instead of just going, Lord, you have started the work of salvation. You are going to finish the work of salvation. And so I'm going to trust that you're going to continue the work of salvation. Right, the theological terms of those are justification, right? Sanctification, glorification. Justification is being declared righteous. Sanctification is being made righteous. Glorification is all of it being completed. No more sin, save from the penalty of sin, save from the power of sin, save from the presence of sin. God does it all. Now, I say this knowing that most of us are going to struggle for years before we finally get it. It's not something that anyone can make you understand. It's something the Lord has to reveal in you. Right? When Jesus says, he who has eyes to see and ears to hear, he is giving us an understanding of what faith is like. You know, the ears, they're always working. Well, for most of us. I know some of you have, it stopped. But our ears are always working. Right? That's why in the middle of the night, if someone breaks into my house, I can wake up and I can protect my family. Or if my child needs me, I can wake up, I can help them. They don't generate sound, they receive it. Same thing with eyes. Like, eyes are always working. They don't generate light, they receive light. By receiving light, I see. Now, if my ear was generating sound, some of you in here are like, yes, I know, tinnitus, it's really bad. It's dysfunctional and it drives you nuts. If my eyes were creating light, what would happen at 3 a.m. if they just decided, turn on? Can't sleep. It's dysfunction. Faith is like the organ of the soul. It's not designed to generate anything. It's designed to receive what God gives. Faith doesn't create work. It receives the work of God. For by grace you have been saved. It is a, what? Gift of God, so that no one would boast. For we were created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Which what? He prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. Faith is me receiving the things that God has, whether or not I feel like it, I see it, I experience it, I am choosing to wait on him. So what does that mean for me? I, at the moment of my salvation, have full victory over sin. Am I saying I'm sinless and I don't ever struggle with sin? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying because of Jesus, I have full victory over sin. And I live out of that reality, not trying to make that reality come true. I live out of the reality that I am fully pleasing to the Father because of the Son. And that whatever dysfunction is going on inside of me, if I simply speak it out and give it to him, he takes it. Whether or not he's come to get it right now. Like, if I was to sell my house to somebody, my wife would be really mad about it. But if I was to do that, and say, okay, deed's there, it's yours. And he's like, you know, yeah, that's fine, I'll get it, but you can live there for a little bit. Like, and I'm just like, everything in it, it's all yours. I'm going to sell it, I just need the money. And I'm still living there. And the guy hasn't come and taken it from me yet. It's not mine anymore. Like, if God has purchased your unrighteousness through Jesus and you're still holding on to it, it does not make it yours. It's his. He's going to come take it one day, sometime. And if you would look back on your life, you'd probably think that, you know what, the things that I've struggled with in life, eventually they just kind of fell off. Like, the things I was dealing with as a teenager, I'm not really dealing with anymore. The things that I was dealing with, that fight we had when we were in our 30s, we're not dealing with that anymore. It just worked itself out. That's because we have a gardener who's pruning us. It's his prerogative. We have a God. Our lives are his responsibility. Now, you may not believe me, and that's fine, but here's a passage for you after this sermon to go sit on. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 9. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and excellence, by which, He has granted us very precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. He's given us partakers of the divine nature. Now, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now, we'll at some point having already. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, right? That's the big thing. Supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus. All those things supplement belief, faith. Belief in his finished work. Those things don't produce it. They don't add to it. They supplement it. They don't create it. They supplement it. So Paul, we all like Paul, God's doer, 100% in everything that he does, Pharisee of Pharisee, all this stuff, he's like, look, I count this all as loss for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus. Not only that, I got to see some awesome things. But God, in his mercy, gave me a minister of Satan so to keep me from being conceited, tormenting all the time. And I'm like, God, get this thing away from me. Get this struggle away from me. Get this thing that I don't want to do anymore away from me. And Jesus says what? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more in my weakness so the power of God may rest upon me. Struggle in the Christian life does not mean you're getting it wrong. Weakness in the Christian life does not mean you're getting it wrong. It's all opportunities for me to display God's worth and me to rest in him. And the strength of my faith is not dependent on what I can see and receive. It is dependent on how long I can wait and not receive. How long I can wait for the Lord to redeem. And God keeps working out that muscle of faith, growing that muscle of faith, giving me less of my dependence on myself and how I feel and what I think and what I know, and more dependence on his truth, his reality. And as I'm doing so, he is growing and maturing me into someone who's able to stand and declare his excellencies to those around me. So if I have a kid who is running errant, who has broken himself from the family, who hasn't spoken to me in 50 years, who has denied the faith, and I just keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying. Lord, you said if I ask, you'll give it to me, and this is what I ask, that you would open his eyes that he may see. And that child, which there's thousands upon thousands of stories of parents who've labored for years over their children, and that child on their deathbed gives their life to Jesus, and it is all because of the prayers of their faith of their parent. In fact, I know one lady who was 93 years old, and her son died when he was like 70 or something. And at his funeral, she said, this child gave me the worst experience in life, but I thank God the most for him. Because without him, I would not have the relationship I have with Jesus. So when I said a couple weeks ago that for the Christian, everything works for me, I wasn't lying. It's there because everything is driving me to dependence on Jesus. And if I'm depending on Jesus, I'm exactly where I need to be. And I can actually find rest here when everything else around me is not working out. Even when I don't feel it, I can say, Lord, my feelings are yours. You take them. I'm going to rest on you to work it out. Lord, my struggle is yours. You take it. I'm going to rest on you to work out. And I'm going to move forward in obedience And I'm going to trust that your power is going to come through. So I'll delete that app off my phone. I will get a dumb phone, stop scrolling. I'll do whatever you're calling me to do, and I will step forward, and you will come supply. So that it's not on me, it's on you. And I glorify in you because I'm weak and you're strong. Look, we have to reckon with the reality that we have a God and we can fully rest in him. That we actually have a God who knows what our life is. He has a plan for us. He has power to change it, but sometimes he doesn't. And the whole point is for us just to rest in the reality that he is God. We're not resting in someone else's poor representation of God or how this church member hurt me or how it's God. It's the whole story of Job. Got a lot of stuff. Everything's great. All of a sudden, all my kids, my cattle, everything's gone except for my wife, and she's telling me to kill myself. This is great. And he sits there and he's trying to wrestle through it. And all of a sudden he's like, Lord, where? How long? How? Why? Where are you? What's going on? And God's like, were you there when I stretched out the heavens like a garment and I laid the foundations of the earth? And eventually Job's like, I get it. This is too wonderful for me. I should not speak like that. You are holy and I trust your plan for my life. And everything's restored double. It doesn't happen in an instant, but he repays. God does not want to be our helper. He wants to be our life. Like, yet not I, but Christ who's in me. Many of us come into Christian life, it's like me and Christ. And eventually, okay, it's Christ in me. No, it's not I, but Christ. Lord, you live your life through me. You are my God. If you've put me in this situation, if you have me in this relationship, if you have me at this job, if things are going however, whatever they are, whatever struggle it is, Lord, I give it to you, I yield to you, and I am choosing your peace and your joy in the middle of it. There's a guy, and I know we're going a little bit longer today. This guy wrote a book in 1916. On Victory on Christ, and he tells a story about this pickpocket who came to Christ. He used to pick 10 pockets a day to provide his income. Now, I know, it's a strange world 110 years ago. And he comes to Christ, and he goes, you know what? Since I've come to Christ and I'm a Christian, next week I'm gonna only pick 8 pockets a day. Then a couple weeks after that, I'm going to go down to 6. And here's my plan to finally become a Christian. It's just a slow movement. And he said, how ridiculous is that? We don't have the mentality that we're victorious in Christ over a slow period of time. We live in the reality that at any moment, depending on Jesus, we are victorious in Christ. That the victory is not on me, the victory is on him. And I will allow him to work out the reality of that in my life. We've been given freedom from the penalty of sin. We have been given freedom from the power of sin. We will be given freedom in the presence of sin. It is so easy for us to believe in the penalty, and it's so easy for us to believe that he's going to raise us from the dead. Why is it so hard for us to believe that he's going to have victory over what you're going through right now? If he can raise the dead, he can give us victory over our struggle. Our job is to trust him. So my question for you is this. Am I living as though I have a God? Like, am I living, am I waking up going, Lord, you are God. You got it all taken care of. I actually don't even need to work. but I'm going to. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his children not lacking for bread. Am I righteous? Yes. Jesus is righteous. So therefore, I'll be provided for. Is God pleased in the Son? Yes, he's pleased in me. Is Jesus victorious over sin? Yes, I'm victorious over sin. Is Jesus cared for? Yes, I'm cared for. I will trust. I will walk. I will not take the bait of the enemy to complain with the place that God has given to me. But instead of being like the Israelites who are complaining about water, I will say, Lord, I'm thirsty and I'm waiting for you to provide what I need. And as long as I need to wait, I'll wait. And if I die, it's better for me anyways. So you're good. Let's trust him. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. You are good. You are patient. You are kind. You are not what the world describes. You are not what our mind thinks about, Lord. You are better. Lord, I ask that you would pierce through all of the negative authority figures that we have had as examples in our life and reveal to us here how compassionate and kind you are. That you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear how we can rely on you for everything. Lord, you would make us people of faith. We trust you, we praise you, we thank you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.